As John said, we're starting a new series today called The Kingdom of Heaven. And this is really going to be looking at a lot of just understanding the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so a lot of times it's kind of like when we were in the series the last few weeks called The Glory of God. Sometimes we talk about the glory of God, but we don't really know what the glory of God is. And we looked at how the glory of God is really the manifestation of who he is. It's a manifestation of his holiness, his person, all of those things. Well, I want us to spend the next few weeks really looking at what is the kingdom of God. And today is going to be kind of a broad, maybe umbrella of describing the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is. And then the next few weeks, we're going to take different parables, stories that Jesus told that were related to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and really gives us a better picture of what that is. And so that's what we're going to be spending the next few weeks doing. It's going to be good. I'm excited about it. And so we'll be diving in more detailed in the weeks to come. But today, just really want to give us an overview of what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is. And so if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so in this, as we get to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has now come on the scene. John the Baptist went before him, as the Bible said, preparing the way. He was preparing people's hearts. He was preaching a baptism of repentance. And he was even telling them that the kingdom of heaven has come near, is coming, that kind of thing. Then we get to Jesus' baptism, where you see Jesus is baptized. The Father speaks over him and says, "This is my Son with whom I love, who I'm well pleased." We see the Spirit of God descend upon him. And then it says that Jesus left and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, into the desert. And so he's tempted for 40 days, 40 nights. And then Jesus leaves there and he comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we're picking up as Jesus began to preach. It starts there in verse 12 of chapter 4 in Matthew. I just want to read verse 17 and then we'll pray. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you speak to our hearts. Thank you for your presence in this room. I thank you, God, that the kingdom of heaven is in our midst, that the kingdom of heaven is within us, Lord, that your Spirit dwells in us, that your Spirit, God, is still doing a great work in our hearts and in our lives, in the hearts of those who do enthrone you, God, upon their hearts, upon their lives, Lord, that you are still moving and working. And Lord, I pray today that we could be able to see even more the glorious inheritance we have as your children, Lord, the glorious inheritance of the kingdom of heaven, this eternal kingdom that you will establish, Lord. And so, God, I just pray, would you speak to our hearts? Let your message, Lord, permeate us, and God, to create great fruit within us, Lord, as we hear it, as it sinks into our hearts, and as it grows, Lord, let it be something that glorifies you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So how many of you know somebody who speaks like 3-4 languages? Anybody know somebody like that? There's people like that. I do good to speak one, right? I don't even know. I think I make up words sometimes. And so I don't speak a lot of any other language other than redneck. And so, but as I'm looking at the kingdom of heaven, and we're calling the series The Kingdom of Heaven, we could just as easily call it the kingdom of God. And I want to be clear on this, because as you're reading scripture, especially in the New Testament, what you're going to come across a lot of times is you'll see the phrase kingdom of heaven. In other places, you'll see the phrase kingdom of God. If you really study that and you begin to look at that, what you're going to find is those are used synonymously. They're used as the same. They mean the same thing. There's not a distinction between the two. If you look even in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see that Matthew most of the time uses the kingdom of heaven. If you go look at Mark, Luke, and John, what you're going to find is most of the times those writers use kingdom of God. Some people believe that the reason Matthew used kingdom of heaven was because he was writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and the Jewish people revered the name of the Lord so much that they could find it offensive to actually even write the name. And so he's using kingdom of heaven. You go to the others, they're writing to a different audience. And so when you look at the specific audiences and things like that, it makes sense. And so they use oftentimes kingdom of God. The point I want to make to you is that there's no difference in that. When we look at kingdom of heaven or we look at kingdom of God, it's saying the same thing. It's not meant to be confusing. It's just got a lot to do with who was writing and who they were writing to. And so just wanted to clear that up before we get started too deep into this. When we look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we see that Jesus has come on the scene. He's now beginning his ministry. And this is the message it says that he was preaching: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. When it says that the kingdom of heaven has come near, it means that it has come. It means that it has arrived. It means that it is here. In other words, this was the inauguration, the beginning of the kingdom of God being established on the earth. Now, there's three different ways we can look at the kingdom of God, and we see this in Scripture. One is this, that God, his kingdom is universal, right? That there is a sovereign God who is over everything. He is the king of the universe. And so that is present right now. There's God who is king over everything. He is sovereign over everything. He's in control of everything. That is God's kingdom, right? Then you can also look at it from this standpoint where it talks about and gives us this foreshadowing in the book of Daniel, as Daniel is looking forward towards an earthly kingdom that will be established, God's earthly kingdom that will be established, and God's, the Messiah, the anointed one, who will sit on the throne forever. A lot of prophecy in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ, who would one day establish a kingdom that would be eternal. And so we've got this existing kingdom right now that God is king, he is ruler over all. And then we've got this future kingdom that will come that is going to be an earthly kingdom where Jesus physically rules and reigns over the earth. But right now, the kingdom that we're really looking at and the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about when it says that he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, is a spiritual kingdom. And this spiritual kingdom exists in our hearts. It is in us. And so when he says this, that the kingdom has come near, what he's saying is, I am bringing the kingdom with me. And one day the kingdom will be in you. The Spirit of God will be in you. My kingdom will be established in you, in your heart. And so that's something that I really want us to see, is those three ways that the kingdom is distinguished. The kingdom of God, as he is sovereign and rules over the earth. The kingdom of Jesus that will one day be physically established on earth. And now this spiritual kingdom that Jesus comes to establish in our heart. And so we look at this and begin to see this. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. If we go to the right in our Bibles and on through the book of Romans, we'll come to 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 6, verse 9. When we look at the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus is talking about is really our eternity. He's talking about our salvation. He's talking about us knowing the Father. And when we come into the kingdom, it is saying we have come into the family. We have become a child of God. We have become an inheritor of the kingdom of God. And so we look at this, though, and it tells us some important things. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And as he's writing to the church in Corinth, you got to understand, the church in Corinth was a really, really, really messed up church. It was like a Jerry Springer church. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was that bad. Like, really, really bad as far as some of the immorality that was taking place. So 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says this. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to this. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so he begins to address them because of so much of the stuff that's going on in Corinth and just in the world in general. He's telling us that these wicked people, sinful people, when we've not come to Christ, when we are just still in our sins, we've not found the grace of God, we've not had our sin forgiven, we're not in Christ, then we have to understand that we would be considered wicked. It's not just a little sin, it's not anything. Compared to the holiness of God, we are wicked. And he's saying that this wickedness cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, if this is where we are, then we should not expect to, one, have salvation, have a relationship with the Lord, or inherit the kingdom. We're not God's children. And he says this, though, in verse 11. And he says, and that is what some of you were. And so what we see in this is he's saying, listen, you have been this. This used to be your label. This used to be who you were. But now, through Christ, you have to understand that's what you were, but you were washed. In other words, you were cleansed through the death and resurrection of Christ. You've been cleansed. You were sanctified. What that means, sanctification, is a Christian word that we use that basically, the way I would define it, is you are growing into the person that Jesus has already made you. It's a growth process of becoming more like Christ. And so he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. In other words, you were made right with God. And it was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a lot of times when we hear the name of Jesus, we eat something in the name of Jesus, we don't understand that that is speaking to his authority. That is speaking to his lordship. That is speaking to his kingship. It's not just a good ending to a prayer, right? Like when we say the blessing, some of us say the same blessing. I remember my granddaddy used to say the same blessing at every meal, and you couldn't even hardly understand it. And it took me years to finally decipher what he was saying. And it sounded a lot like this. Thank you, Lord, for these. Amen. Right? And I finally figured out he was saying, thank you, Lord, for all these many blessings in your name, amen. And I was like, oh, okay, now that makes sense. But when we say the blessing and we say in Jesus' name, it's not just like putting a period on the end of a prayer. What we're saying is our prayer is prayed in the authority and power of King Jesus, the one who has put all things under his feet, the one who has conquered every power and principality of this dark age. And so when we pray, we need to understand that when we're praying through Christ, when we're praying in the name of Christ, when we're praying in Jesus' name, there is an authority and a power that comes with it. That he has trampled under his feet all the powers of darkness. And we have that authority because he is the king. He is the king. And he says that it's justification and washing and sanctification happens in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That the Holy Spirit works in us. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is like this seal in our life. It's like this seal in our heart. When we receive the Holy Spirit, it's a couple of things. One, it's a foretaste of what's to come. It's a foretaste of what's to come. Some of you, you've been like to Baskin Robbins or some other ice cream place, and you go and they let you do the samples, right? And some of y'all abuse those samples. You get 15 samples and you're like, I just think I don't want ice cream anymore, right? But you get a sample, and when you taste one that you like, that's the one you ultimately end up getting. man, I like that one. That one tastes good. The Holy Spirit is kind of like that foretaste. It's that foretaste of what's to come. It's that foretaste of heaven. It's that foretaste of the goodness of God. It's this infilling of God's kingdom presence that tells us that the best is still ahead of us. He seals us until that day of redemption, until Jesus does return and he does establish his kingdom. And we begin to live in that reality. The Holy Spirit seals us. He is that guarantee of what's to come. And so we see in this that this is who they were, but coming to faith in Christ made them something else. They were no longer living with these labels. They had been washed. They've been sanctified. They've been justified through the power and authority and conquering of Jesus, who is now the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords over everything through his death, through his resurrection, and through his ascension, and also by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He's saying, this is who you were, but this is now who you are. The key to this, though, is we have to understand. For many of us, we were brought into the faith, so to speak, or we heard a gospel that was kind of a half gospel. And a half gospel is really no gospel, right? So we were brought into the church through this gospel that said Jesus is the Savior. If you say yes to Jesus, then you'll be saved. You'll be saved. Just accept the gift of salvation. But the part that gets left out many times is that Jesus isn't just our Savior, he also becomes the King. He also becomes the Lord of our life, that he begins to be enthroned upon our heart, that he sits on the throne of our heart as the Lord of our life, that we're no longer the King of our life. We're no longer the final authority in our life. Jesus is. And if we've only said yes to Jesus as Savior, then we've got only half of the equation. See, being kind of saved is kind of like being kind of pregnant. You can't be kind of pregnant. You either are or you aren't. It's either in there or it isn't, right? And it's the same thing with God. Either we are or we aren't. And unfortunately for many people, we've gotten this understanding that Jesus is the Savior, he took our sin, but we miss this aspect that he's also the King of Kings. And if I'm to say yes to Jesus, then I'm to say yes to Jesus as the Lord of my life as well. And this brings us back to this Matthew 4 passage, where Jesus didn't just come preaching that the kingdom is near. He preached, repent. In other words, for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven, there has to be a change of mind. And he was teaching the people and preaching to the people that if you are going to come into the kingdom, there has to be a change of mind. One, there had to be a change of mind for them about the kingdom. They were looking more towards a physical kingdom that will come at one time. But at this point, Jesus had come to bring a spiritual kingdom. Two, they were going to have a change of mind about who Jesus is. The Pharisees had a really hard time with this. They couldn't see this. Look over in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Now we're going back to the left. Luke 17. And we're going to begin in verse 20. Some Pharisees, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. Jesus, the only people you really see Jesus really being pretty forceful with, being a little bit, I don't know if harsh is the right word, but I would say getting in their grill, for lack of a better phrase maybe, is the Pharisees. Go read Matthew 23, he calls them whitewashed tombs. He calls them a brood of vipers. He tells them that they're like a cup that's clean on the outside, but they're dirty on the inside. He calls them out. And he's really fighting for the people that he came to save, because the reality is the Pharisees were tying up all these religious rules and putting people into religious bondage through trying to make them work for their salvation, when Jesus is saying, look, I've come so that you can be saved through faith. I've come, take my yoke upon you, where it's light and it's easy. My burden is light. And so it says this in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, as he's talking to these Pharisees. He says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, some of you have a translation and it will say the kingdom of God is within you. If we look at this, I believe that the more accurate translation in this aspect, I'm not going to fight you over it, not a hill I'm going to die on, but here's the thing. I believe in this context, the more accurate translation would be in your midst. And the reason for that is he's speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees would not have the kingdom of God within them. And so in this context, I believe what he's saying is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is in your midst. In other words, he has brought the kingdom forward. Now, when you go and look at the statement, though, that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is within you, for those who have said yes to Jesus, that is true. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the kingdom. It's the Spirit of God dwelling in us. It's experiencing the joy of salvation. And so the kingdom of God is within us if we're in Christ. But here, I believe Jesus is telling them, he's saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is in your midst. He's saying it's not something to be seen with your eyes, but what I'm telling you is it's here. And here's the crazy thing. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, they would have had the first five books of the Bible memorized. That's how well they knew Scripture. They knew the prophets, they knew the law, they knew the first five books. If you just go and you kind of take a little look at the first five books of the Bible that they had memorized, and you start going through Genesis and you go through Exodus and then you come to Leviticus and you keep on trucking and keep on going along and you come to a book called Numbers and then you get to another one called Deuteronomy. How many of y'all want to memorize that? How, can you imagine memorizing Numbers? How many of y'all hate math? It's a book of numbers. They didn't call it Numbers because it didn't have numbers in it. How about Leviticus? And yet these Pharisees knew the Scripture so well. But here's what's so sad. They're asking, when will the kingdom come? And the king is standing in front of them. What that tells me is that you can be around the kingdom. You can be in the midst of the kingdom. The kingdom is in the midst of you right now. The kingdom is within some of you as Christ's followers. You can be in the midst. The kingdom can be in your midst, and you can still miss it. The King of Kings is standing before them and they're asking, when is the kingdom coming? And that's what's so sad about this, is that Jesus is before them, the author of life, the one through whom everything was created, the one through whom everything holds together, the one through whom mankind would be redeemed, the one who would one day come and establish a kingdom on earth and rule and reign, the one who would come and establish again the perfection of the Garden of Eden and give us the life that God intended us to have, to give us back our ability to rule and reign in the earth and to bring forth his kingdom into the earth. And he's standing there before them. And they don't recognize him. The truth is that there are people in this room right now who you've been in church. You've been around believers. The kingdom of God has been in your midst. The kingdom of heaven has been in your midst. But you've missed it. Not grasping, not understanding what Jesus is calling us to. This life in the kingdom, where he is the Savior, the one who takes away the sin of the world, but he's also the King who defeated every force of hell, every force of the enemy, every demonic principality, every darkness, everything that set itself up against God was defeated at the cross. And now Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he makes his petitions on our behalf. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He calls us to this place of repentance. He calls us this place of coming to our senses to acknowledge who he is. He calls us to this place where we not only receive him as Savior, but he calls us to this place where we also see him as Lord, and we put him in his rightful place, which is on the throne of our heart, where he decrees what's right. He decrees the things that we do. Romans 10:9 says this: if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So we see this salvation of two things. It's one, saying yes to Jesus as Savior, and it's two, submitting our lives to him as Lord. Here's the reality for all of us. There are areas of our lives that are unsubmitted. There's areas of our lives where we want to hang on to something. For many of us, there's areas of our lives that right now we know Jesus isn't Lord. And that's where we need to come to that place of repentance, believing that Jesus' way is the right way, that he's not leading us into death, he's leading us into life. And some of those things for us are really hard for us to believe, that if I give this up, if I make a change of direction, that I'm really gonna find more life following Jesus than indulging myself in what doesn't line up with his purposes. But that even logically doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that I can walk away from the life giver and have more fullness of life. What makes sense is that when I draw nearer to the life giver, I'll have more fullness of life. The truth for us in here today is that There are areas in all of our lives that need to be repented of. I say this a lot, but when you come to faith and you come to salvation, you say yes to Jesus as both Savior and Lord, you're not made perfect, you're just different. And the rest of your life, you're growing into the person that Jesus has already made you. The question I would ask is, are you growing? I would ask you, what change of mind do you need to have? I said this statement it's been years ago, but a friend of mine says it quite often. He says, you have to have a second thought that corrects a first incorrect thought. And I really believe that that's a lot of what repentance is. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. And that's my encouragement for you. It's to allow the Lord to search your heart, to cry out as David did in Psalm 51, Lord, search me and know me. He already knows the number of hairs on your head. We looked at last week that he knows the words that are gonna come out of our mouth before they're ever on our tongue. But what God longs for is people with a broken and contrite spirit. He says, those people I'll never turn away. I would challenge us to be a people who are able to humble ourselves, who are able to admit our shortcomings, who are able to turn in the way that Jesus calls us to turn. One, so that he could be glorified, and two, so that we can find the freedom and life that he has for us. There are a lot of weeks, and I've shared this with you before, and there's a lot of weeks that I really struggle to feel worthy of standing in front of you, and this week's no different. This week has been tougher for me in that regard. To be perfectly honest, waking up this morning, most mornings on Sunday, it's like game day, right? You're excited, you're fired up and ready to go. This Sunday, I woke up more with, I guess, a dread in my gut than I did an excitement. And it's really because I've wrestled all week with my own failures. I've wrestled all week with things that just seem to consistently plague me. Desires, or a desire that I have to overcome things, that it just seems like are almost my kryptonite. Things that just cause me to stumble. And I can tell you two of those things that are really, really hard for me. One of them is to see injustice, to see things that aren't right, and it can be the smallest of things. And it just sets me off. I want to go defend. I want to, and it goes beyond a righteous indignation, I think, to an anger that I literally want to step in the gap and fight for that person. I can't stand that. I can't stand to see things that aren't right. And another one is just an incompetence that comes from laziness. It drives me crazy. It's one thing if somebody's doing their best and that's all they have. It's another thing just to honestly, just be sorry. And those two things, and it can be in different settings. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's not like it's in one setting. It can be in different settings. And when I see those things, man, it's so hard for me to contain my emotions. And I've struggled with that, and I'm so, if you've been around, you know most of the time I'm a very passionate person. It's one thing that I never have had a lack of is passion. But sometimes that passion combined with those struggles leads me to places that I don't need to go. And I say this as repenting before you, but also asking for your prayers that through God's grace, those things in me can be overcome. And just like me, I know there are things for you that you struggle with. And the truth of it is, you're not alone. Every person in this room has a challenge. Every person in this room has a struggle. The truth of it is, you don't have to struggle alone. That's what the body of Christ is for. You can be honest. There are people you can be honest with. There are people you can be transparent with. Just be willing. Just be willing. This week was pretty challenging. So before the first service, my wife came in. It was as worship was still going on. I was still in my office begging God to tell me what to say. And she came in and she said, I know you may think I'm crazy, but which I don't most of the time. And she said, but I felt like God showed me something during worship. And she said, I felt like God showed me like this stump and these dead branches. And she said, and I don't know if you remember, but years ago I saw that vision of the dead branches, but I saw green shooting off of them. And she said, this morning I felt like what God showed me was that same vision, but it wasn't just a few sprouts. It was covered in green and new growth and life. And she said, God spoke to me and said that all of this stuff is gonna be broken off of our life. And that ultimately, we are going to see new growth. And I want to encourage you, even going back to Isaiah 6, verse 13. When God said that Judah would be laid waste and burned, that they'd be like a forest where the trees were cut down, he said, yet the stump will remain. And I want to encourage you that you may feel like you're in a forest that's been laid waste. You may feel like that stump where it seems like everything is dead. But what I want to encourage you with is that new growth can come. New growth can come. And it comes through abiding in Christ. It comes through drawing near to Him. It comes through community and people you can confide in. It comes through an ability to say, I'm sorry. Because you're not going to get it perfect. So I want to pray. I want to pray and close this out. And I think John's got an announcement. But I want to pray for us. Lord, thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for giving us an example in Christ of one, Lord, who not only went through the temptations we have, but was without sin, so that he was able to conquer our struggles. Lord, I pray today for each person in this room who maybe they feel like the stump, that the tree's been cut down, that there's a time that the fruit of their life is over or has been suspended or whatever, God. They're just in a place where they feel barren and fruitless. I pray you would encourage them, God, through your Spirit. That, Lord, new growth would come, that the kingdom of heaven begin to rise up in them. That, God, they would realize they have a part to play in the kingdom of heaven. That even now, we as believers would take ground for you. So, Lord, would you let your light shine upon their hearts? That new growth could occur and new life would come. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you that you are the King of Kings. And Lord, we don't just end this prayer in the name of Jesus because it's a good ending. We end it because we recognize your authority and your kingship and your lordship over our hearts and over the world. So thank you, God, in the mighty, authoritative name of Jesus. Amen.